As you know, we've been going over the book of Romans. We're now in chapter 3. Last week we looked at that the law cannot stay saved. The law, the circumcision of the flesh has no avail in God's way of thinking. It doesn't matter. He shows no partiality. And the circumcision of the heart is what matters, and that can only be done by and through the Spirit of God. And today, as we go into the third chapter of Romans, we'll be looking at the advantage. And as last week, instead of using the word Jew, because we really don't understand that, I'll be taking some of these a little bit of liberty, and I'll be saying Christian with that, because really, we don't know what a Jew is. We don't understand that. But the same principles, the same calling that God had for the Hebrew people, He now pretty much has for the church. He has for the Christian. The Hebrews were indeed in charge of the Word of God, the very oracles of God. And it was their job, it was their duty to bring those oracles, those words to the Gentile nation, to the unsaved people, and to show God's love and God's faithfulness and who He really was, His attributes to people that were not of the Hebrew race. And and they failed to do so. They became very religious, very staunch in their belief systems, and they got to the point where they wouldn't even speak to a Gentile. The Gentiles were a lower caste people, and they weren't even worthy of the gospel. They weren't worthy of hearing the good news of God. And Lord, knowing all, He prepared Christ. He prepared Christ, that promised seed that would come from the woman, the very promise of the coming out of the loins of Abraham to be a blessing to all the world, not just the Hebrew nations, but the Gentile nations as well. And so what we'll be talking tonight about is I'll be substituting Jew for Christian, okay? I'll still say Jew because I'll remain strict in the Scripture. And I'll be, instead of Gentile nations, I'll be saying things like unsaved or lost. And so I'll be using those words to fill in there to kind of help it bring it around to our... Because we can read this and say, wow, that's for the Jew and that's for the Gentile. Well, no, this is for the church. Okay? And Paul was writing to a believing Hebrew bunch of people, okay, in Rome, and so that's why he used that terminology. Remember, all Christians started out as Hebrews. You know, they started out as Jews. We went over the book of Acts not too long ago, and we found out that the day of Pentecost, there was the Hebrews from all over the world would filter into Jerusalem, and the Spirit of the Lord fell there that day, and people spoke in tongues. But not undiscernible tongues. They were very clear in what they were saying. And those people, when they left Jerusalem and went back to their homes, some of them went to Rome, and some of them went to, well, wherever they came from, they just went home. And when they got home, they remembered these wonderful things about Jesus Christ, and they started a church. And I believe, personally, there's no proof to back this up, that's where this church in Rome came from. It was from somebody had gone there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so a Jewish believing people, I think today we'd call them Messianic Jews, the Hebrews that believe in Jesus as Christ and Savior, as Lord of their lives. And so Paul's writing to these people, and that's why he uses the terminology that we're going to be looking at. He was speaking to people in a manner that they could understand it. They were well versed in the law of Moses. They knew all these things that I was going to be speaking of. And so as I get into this, I'll probably be doing a little bit of history as we go along. And so Paul starts writing in the beginning of chapter 3, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit of the circumcision? And so we'll stop and we'll go back there, and I'll do it again in Christian. So what advantage then has the saved, has the Christian, or what profit is walking in grace? What profit is there in it? And what it says right after that, much in every way. In other words, there's a lot of profit there. There's a lot of profit of knowing about the grace of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of profit in knowing what he was talking about the circumcision, about the law. There's a lot of profit about knowing the Scripture and how to apply it in your life. And he said, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Like I had mentioned before the church was born, the Hebrews had the Bible. They had the Pentateuch. They had the Talmud. They had the books of Moses. And if you study the books of Moses and the prophets, you can see Jesus Christ painted throughout the page. You can see the salvation to the Gentile world painted throughout the page. The Gentiles, the salvation of the full world. But the Hebrew, like we said, built a religion up and made themselves separate. Instead of integrating and not taking in the world, but ministering to the world with the truth that they had. We as Christians, we need to be very careful because we have those same oracles of God. We still have the same law that they had back then. We still only now we have law plus grace. We have the full scripture. We have all of the Old Testament and we have all of the New Testament. We have the works of Jesus Christ. And the love that Jesus Christ has for people. And it is given to us those oracles, that book, this book. Unless you're washed in the Spirit of God, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot understand this book, this Bible. It is beyond your comprehension. It's foolishness to the Greek, okay? And it's a stumbling block for the Jew. You talk to somebody out in the world about the Bible, they cannot understand it. The lost can't grasp this book because it's spiritually discerned. And without the Spirit of truth living in you, you can't speak about it plainly. You can't teach about it correctly because we need the guidance of Jesus Christ. We need the guidance of the Spirit because we are in charge of the oracles of God, the very Word of God. In verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Well, all right, geez. I liken that to a lot of real physical things. I don't believe in light. Does that mean light doesn't exist? I mean, you can't see it, you can't smell it. You know, it's just there. I mean, we can see the effects of it, but natural light we can. As we've learned through science, you can run light through a prism and it's what? Several different colors all mixed together to make the light that we have. But it's not that something that we can explain without further knowing about it, without further educating ourselves into what it's made of. Or gravity. If I jumped off of a building and did not believe in gravity, would it stop me from hitting the ground? Well, of course not. Same thing with the Word of God. If I say that I don't believe the Word of God, does that make the Word of God false? Of course not. The Word of God is the truth, no matter who believes it. You know, there used to be those bumper stickers, God said it, I believe it, and that makes it so. Well, that's a false statement. God said it, whether you believe it or not, makes it so. You know, it has nothing to do whether you believe it or not. If we testify and we speak the oracles of God to somebody and they don't come to salvation, does that take the truth of God and make it a lie? Well, of course not. Of course not. And that's exactly what Paul writes here. He says, well, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man be a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who afflicts wrath? And Paul writes here in parentheses in my Bible, says, I speak as a man. And what he's saying basically is exactly what he said. Is God unjust if he inflicts wrath? He says, certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? And God is always just in his judgments. We may not understand them. We don't understand why young people die before what we consider before their time. I cannot wrap my mind around that, why good folks go through hard times. I don't know why that is. But I do know that I trust God that He is sovereign and that even though things look bad, God can make good stuff come out of bad stuff. He always does. He's done it in my life. And I'm sure that if you testified to that, you could find places in your life where it looked like the circumstances that surrounded you, there was absolutely no hope. There was no way that you could get out of that with any glory to God. You wouldn't have thought that your lifestyle 15 years ago would be usable and glorifying God today if you really gave yourself an honest, that's the word that you use, an honest ruling, a judgment, appraisal. That's what I was looking for. We're talking about selling houses. We need appraisals, but you need an honest appraisal. And anyhow, it would not stop. God knows what He's doing, and He knows how to judge folks. He knows how to bring people out of a sinful situation and glorify His name. If the truth of God had increased through... Did I skip? No, I didn't. If the truth of God has increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also judged a sinner? Well, that right there, again, Paul is talking in a very deep sense. If I was telling stories or lies, is what he's talking about my personal testimony, and it was bringing people to Jesus Christ. Okay, well, although it's producing godly fruit, is it a godly action? Well, no, you'd still be judged a liar. Why? Because you're lying. I mean, God can take a lie and make something good out of it. He can. A little bit off track here, a little bit off beat. For instance, a female gets raped and she becomes pregnant with that child. But God can take the seed, that fruit of the womb right there, and have it born, and that child grow up to be something fantastic. That child could grow up and be a doctor that cures cancer, or a doctor that comes up with a seed that can grow without water. You know, there's no telling what God had planned for that man, although it started in very rough, unstable beginnings. Is not a reason to say that God didn't know what He was doing. Does that happen? Yeah. In fact, I heard a story of, I think it was Beethoven, wasn't it? Born out of wedlock, or his mother was actually raped, and he was born. They said that he would never be able to hear, all that. I heard the story about him. I should have paid closer attention to the facts about it. I never looked it up and read it myself. But from what I understand, he was there was a lot of bad stuff that should have stopped him from becoming a great musician. And if the mother would have put him away or done away with him, said that this child had no hope, then we would have missed much of our great music that we listen to and enjoy. All those symphonies and stuff, if you like to hear the boom kind of stuff. Anyhow, I think he wrote a few of them. And why not say in verse 8, why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we have been, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. Well, should we do evil that good would come? You know, if I just tell this one lie, if I just allow this one thing to happen, if I just say, all right, this one drink isn't going to hurt me. You know, this one piece of dope isn't going to hurt. Nobody's really going to know. But cheating on my taxes. If I just, you know, I'm just not going to let her off this one thing. I'm just not going to do this. Well, that's unjust. Should we? I'll say that I gave more than I did, or I'll say that I didn't give as much as I did give. You know, being honest, being a liar in whatever you do will never bring about godly fruit. In verse 8, that I think that's what he's talking about. Why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Let us tell a lie that someone would get saved. Well, that would be saving, bringing people to the Lord in false pretenses. And sooner or later, the truth is going to come out. One of these days, when you least expect it, something's going to happen. Someone's going to come up from your past and say, dude, that wasn't like that at all. You know, and so we've got to really be careful about how we witness, how we say things, the way that we do. We shouldn't do evil just because we think we can make good things happen. And Paul had been slanderously reported doing the same thing. But he said those folks who are reporting that, their condemnation is just. Okay. And then in verse 9, 3:9, this is a very popular piece of scripture. We all ought to know it. What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greek that are under the law of sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside and have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp are under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. You look at that, and who is that? Well, that's all of us. Okay? Really and truly, that's all of us. Every single person who breathes a breath, we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. There's none of us who do righteous. And if we do happen to do something righteous, guess what? It's not you doing it. It's the Spirit of God doing it through you. In and of a human being, there's always a selfish desire to do what's good for me, not necessarily what's good for other people around me. We all have selfish motives to do things. And he's saying that right here that none are good. No one understands. No one seeks after God. We've all turned aside. We've all together become unprofitable. No one does good. No, not one. And it talks about our tongue, that our throat, it's an empty tomb. Or another way to say that is an open grave. All right, it's just a hole in the ground, and you're saying stuff of emptiness, and you'll draw people in, and they'll fall into this cavern that's dug there. And what happens when you fall into a hole that you don't know about? You get hurt. You get broken. I think of many churches that have hurt people because they said lies. They misrepresented the gospel. They didn't really do what Jesus was doing. They didn't love people in the middle of their mess. They stood on street corners with signs saying, screaming, you're going to hell. And they do things to hurt people, saying, you're not good enough to come to Christ. You've got to jump through this hoop before you can get saved. You've got to jump through that hoop before you can get saved. And those people are doing more injustice to God and the gospel than the ones who are just simply loving people in the middle of their mess and pouring their life out into their other people's lives. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It's your lifestyle. It's not so much of what you say. It's more of what you do. And believe me, folks will know you. If you're a faker, it didn't take long. The world will pick you out and say, man, you're talking a good talk, but there's no real truth in what you're saying. And they'll observe you and they'll watch you. And if we are doing that, if the church is really doing that, then there's no real fear of God in them, which I think that is astonishing. You know, folks under good biblical teaching, they hear the Word of God, they know what sin is, and still there's no fear of God. They would rather try to tell their own story in their own way than to walk upright with God and allow God to do work in their life. Man, that's, to me, that's a frightening thought. You know, you get to thinking about that, and the way that folks have a great need and they just turn away from it. There's no fear for them. There's no fear of the Lord. And in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That says a lot in itself, all about the law. The law of God, the law of God never brought anybody to salvation. The wrath of God doesn't bring people to salvation. The law can't do it. God's wrath can't do it. So what does bring people to salvation? It's the truth. He's the light. He's the way. It's Jesus the Christ. It's loving people. It's pouring our lives out into people. It's giving of ourselves such a deep longing to help folks. It says, therefore, in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That way we can't come up before the law or before the Lord on that day of judgment and say, oh, but God, I followed the law, so I'm justified. He says right here that no man can be justified by the law. James and I talked a lot this afternoon about folks who are very staunch in their religious beliefs about the law of things and by works, worrying about works, thinking that you can get saved or being a right understanding about who God is by the law or by doing your works, doing a good deed. And this right here plainly teaches you that nobody, no good deed, no obeying the law will ever make you right before God. Because the law was never designed to make you justified. It was designed to make you guilty. Okay, the law was, it was put out there that you could know that there's no way in the world that you could follow the big Ten Commandments. There's no way you can do it because it's against everything that's in our nature. So we needed somebody who was outside of our nature that was able to obey the law to become the propitiation. Right word? Yeah. The payment, the ransom for our sin. And that person, he was Christ himself. It was Jesus, man, God manifested in flesh. And he paid that sin debt. He was the only one who was able to fully keep the law, guiltless before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight. For the law is simply the knowledge of sin. Wow, I can't tell you how many times I've heard it from folks who say, wow, that's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey the law of God. And since I'll obey the law of God, God, I can stand just before Him. Well, just in saying that, they're breaking the law. You know, they're lying right there because no man can obey the law. It's not in us to do it. And so when somebody, remember that little portion of Scripture right there, 3:19, because you'll have that probably coming up pretty soon. Christmas is coming. We're going to have folks over to our house. And if you really stand up and give the gospel to folks, they'll say, well, I'm going to obey the law. That's how I'm going to get to heaven. And you can say, no. That's no, you can't. You've already broken the law. And once you break it, it's gone. Something that I've used before, and I've heard it said by smarter people than me, the law is a perfect crystal glass. It's perfect in its construction. And if you ever took something and chipped the corner of that crystal glass, the whole glass is broken. The same thing with the law. If you ever break one portion of the law, you've broken the whole law. You know, you've taken the worth out of it. It's perfect in its creation. It's perfect to do the job that it was caused to do. But if you were ever able to live in the law and never break the commandments, then yeah, you probably could be justified in the law. But the law was not designed that people could obey it. The law was designed to show us that we weren't able to obey it. We were born with a chip in the glass, right, to start with. The very crystal, the very perfection of the glass was broken before we ever came out of our mother's womb. We were sinners from birth. And since we were sinners from birth, there's no man that would ever be justified by the law. Because David said, I was conceived in iniquity in my mother's womb. So even before the child, before that baby is ever outside of the mom, it's a sinner. And it needs a Savior. Male, female, it doesn't matter, the babe, as innocent as we think they are, when they come out, they're already sinners. And how can you tell that? What does a baby want? He wants what he wants when he wants it. Okay? He doesn't care about you. They don't care about you. When they're hungry, they want to be fed now. When they're sleepy, they want to stay awake. You know? And they want to do whatever they want to do. They're babies. They're infants. Very selfish. Very greedy. Very into themselves. It's all about me. I'm the baby. Change me. Feed me. You know, burp me. All that stuff. So they're sinners even from the very conception. And they've already broken the law of God before they ever knew that there was a law of God. It's like I was talking about that cup that you get at a restaurant that's chipped on the very outside of it, and you hold it up to your mouth and it cuts your lip. You'll give that cup back to the waiter or waitress and say, hey, this glass is broken. You know, although it's holding water, it's serving its purpose, but the chip of its, the corner of it's chipped, and it's made it of no real use to anybody. And so the law is the same way. Perfect in construction, but if you ever break one part of it, you've broken the whole thing. If you ever did one thing against the law of God, you've broken the whole law of God. So no one will ever be justified in the sight of God except God Himself, who came to fulfill the law, that righteousness could be given to us through His perfection. And in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being a witness by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God through the faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, and there is no difference. For all have sinned and come or fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Praise God for that. That's a huge thing. That the remission is in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? It's not on Christ Jesus. It's not on the cross. Remission of sin was in the babe in the manger. And we're going to look at that this week. I'll give you a little peep into a Sunday sermon. Anna, she's 91 years old. And she saw the remission. That's not remission. Redemption, sorry. She saw the redemption. When she saw Jesus Christ, she said, this is redemption for Israel. Okay, in the baby, in that little baby, she said, this is it. This is what's going to fix people's lives. This is what's going to make the wrong right. This is the thing that's going to change the whole world. This is the propitiation or the payment for our sin debt. This is buying us back off of the sin block. See, redemption was in Christ Jesus. Jesus wasn't just the redeeming price, but it was in Him. It was in Him from the beginning, from that very first promise that to the seed of the woman that He would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise His heel. That was the promise that the Christ would come. It was the very first time. And then again, when we saw it in Isaiah, when he was talking to Ahaz, and he said, Emmanuel, God with us, that He would be the redeeming element that it was going to take to pull us from or take us out of our sin life and put us into the righteousness of God. Being bought back, being redeemed. Not only did He pay the purchase price, He was the purchase price. And I think that really blew me away this week as I was thinking about this message. It was so much more than just paying it. It was Him. He was the payment. It was in Him from the beginning. And man, when you really start wrapping your heart and your mind around that, there's so much more of Christ on the cross than just Christ, what we see or what we've been taught. It's, if we go one layer deeper and we see that He was more than just the payment, that the blood was more than just the price. That I don't even know if I can express it right. It's deeper, it's better, it's fuller than what we've been taught. Because that redemption was actually in Him. For God set forth as a propitiation, as a payment, as the fullness by His blood through faith. Now, we can know it, but if we don't have faith to apply it, if we don't have faith in Him, then there is no righteousness demonstrated toward us. But if we have faith that God sent Him forth as a propitiation through His blood or by His blood, through faith, He demonstrates His righteousness. He takes His righteousness and puts it on us. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sin that was previously committed. Praise God! The sin, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, when I put my faith in His redeeming blood, He passed over my sin. Wow! I was explaining that to an elderly woman this week. You know, that God passes over the sin. That's all about being born again. That propitiation, I use that word, and that was like a big question mark to her. And so I used redemption, and that was a big question mark to her. And, you know, the sad thing is she's been in church her whole life. You know, she's been in church her whole life. She's been underneath a religious system her whole life and never has been explained to her, 90-plus years old, never been explained to her in simple terms about being born again, about Jesus having being the redeeming price for my sin. Man. So I pray for that woman. I pray that it sunk into her and she got something out of it, you know. Won't know until either I meet her in heaven or I get a chance to go back and talk to her again. So we'll pray for that. And in verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Man, did you catch that? He is the justice and He is the justifier. There is nothing you can do to deserve it. There's no just thing in you. You've already broken the law. You're a sinner. You're lost. And it takes Jesus redeeming us to make us just. Not only was He just, but He was the justifier. He took His righteousness and He put it on you. I think that's what I said it three times. Propitiation. That's what propitiation really means. Is He takes His righteousness and dunks us in it and makes us right before God. Wow. That is a miracle. You know, that's because I know who I am, or I have a pretty good idea that I'm like something you would, if I was a something laying on a sidewalk, you would step over me or around me. It's not something that you would step in. You know, I'm not putting my shoe in that. That's what I am. I know me. My deepest, darkest insides are something that I don't want to, it's not just. I know I'm not just in anything I say or do. But Jesus Christ, through His blood, through His redeeming price, He not only was the justifier, or He was not only the just one, but He was the justifier for all of those, for anyone who has faith in Jesus the Christ. Wow. Wow, when you get to thinking about that, you see why Paul had to write this next sentence. So where is boasting? Who can brag about it? You know, when you really take a good look at yourself, man, you're no different than anybody else. You're exactly the same as any sinner. The difference is the just one put His justice on you. He redeemed you and bought back off of that sinful lifestyle, off of that sin that actually lives in each and every one of us. So where is boasting then? We can't brag about nothing. It's totally excluded. But what, the law of works? No, but by the law of faith, not the law of works. You can't do enough works to get you right. It's the law of faith that makes you right. It's there's a law that he died on the cross. And when you think about Him dying on the cross, remember what He said to Nicodemus, since I'm on that in my mind anyhow. Nicodemus, He said, as Moses put the serpent on the brazen serpent on the pole, anybody who would look at that serpent would be healed. And then again here you see it, another different picture of that. It's not that any of those folks who had been bitten by the fiery serpents could do anything for themselves. They had to have enough faith to look on the cross, to look at the one who was on the pole. And so we've been bitten by sin. We were bitten by sin in our mother's womb before, right after conception was made. Right then, you are a sinner. And there's nothing that we can do about it. We will be judged and found guilty without Jesus being our Redeemer, without the blood of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We must put our faith, our total weight, our whole faith, on the one who hung on the cross to be my Redeemer, to be my propitiation. To make me just, this unjust, law-breaking sinner needed to be made just, and it could only be done by the one who was truly just, the one who obeyed the law to its fullest and completed the law. And that is none other than Christ Jesus. So what can I say of the law of works? There is no justice. There is no justice in the law of works. There's no forgiveness in works. There's no way that works can get you there. It must be through the law of faith. And the faith of Christ on the cross. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And just exactly what I said. It must be your faith in the just one. It must be you putting your life in the hands. Must have put your hands in the hands of the man who calmed the water, right? That came back from the 60s. And I remember, though. And so, by the grace of God, he justified by faith apart from the deeds of law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he only the God of the Christian church? Is he only the God of the saved folks? No, I tell you, he's the God of everybody. He's the God of the drunk who lives over there. He's the God of the drug addict over yonder. He's the God of those poor children that were arguing with Greg today about sexual purity, you know. And as he stood for the righteousness of God and they stood for unrighteousness, how he was pounded, but he stood there like a good soldier. And he took it on the chin just the way a good soldier should. But see, that's the same God. The same God loves those people who are striking out against His Word just as much as He loves Greg, who is standing for His Word. There is no partiality with God. Yes, He is also God of the sinners. He's also God of the Gentiles. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Well, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law by faith. You know, the law without faith is worthless. You know, you look at folks out there dying, lost in their sin, and you see them every day walking the streets, dead man walking. You know, and what do they need? They need the justifier. They don't need me to memorize Scripture. Don't get me wrong. Scripture memory is good. It really is. And we ought to be able to, as we're witnessing to people, allow the Holy Spirit to bring things up. And if we haven't studied the Word, put it in our heart, He has nothing to dig from. There's no well there to get it out of. And so we do need to read and study to show yourself approved, a workman. That's it. 2 Timothy, right? 2:15. Beautiful. And so a workman need not be ashamed. But there's work involved in that, right? A workman, that means you need to study. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know why you're saved. What made you saved? Was it something that you did? And if you say, well, it's something I put my trust in Christ. No. No. God called you out of where you were and He put His trust in you. You can't even have faith in Christ without Christ calling you out of where you're at. There's nothing you can do. It says real plain, we looked at it. None's righteous, no, not one. Everybody's sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody who seeks after God. Wow. So, I was looking for Jesus. No, Jesus was calling you and you heard Him. I'll be walking through Walmart. I ain't looking for nobody. I'm going for my toothpaste or whatever I'm there for, shampoo. I ain't looking for nobody. I want to get my stuff and get out, but somebody calls your name. And what do? You turn around. Who called me? That's the same thing that Jesus does for the sinner, for the lost person. He's walking through this life blind. He's going for His goal. I'm going for the toothpaste aisle. That's all I'm going for. And then Jesus calls His name. And then you say, wow, Jesus found me. He found me in a crowd full of Walmart people. 12 o'clock Walmart people. Those are the weird ones. 12 midnight Walmart people. Yeah. Pray for those folks. They need salvation just like I need salvation. But Jesus loves each and every one of us. He is not just the God of the saints of God, but He's the God of all the world. God so loves the world, He loved humanity, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him or on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't, everyone can have it. It's open, it's out there, it's laid out. But what's it take? It takes first to hear the voice of God and then turn from going to the toothpaste aisle. You know, turn when you hear the voice of God, you turn and you say, wow, what? Who? Me? And then you start looking for that one who called you. And that's where you find Christ. He said, if you seek me, you'll find me. You know, and so I challenge each of us to be that voice of God. During this Christmas season, I can't save nobody. I can't bring nobody to the water. I can bring them to the water. I can't make them drink. So what do? Pray. I tell you, prayer changes things. Prayer is, I think that is the most unused Bible weapon we have, is people really, and I mean real compassionate prayer for the lost. Man, if the church would just do that. If we as the bride of Christ would humble ourselves before the throne of God and truly seek Jesus out, and not for ourselves but for somebody who doesn't know Him, I would call them less fortunate. But really, we're all less fortunate. None of us are right. And then get off of our white horse. Because we ain't no better than them. I am no better than the folks out here in the bowling alley back behind us that are sucking beers and smoking cigarettes. You know, I am no different than them. I mean, yeah, I'm not caught in that snare anymore, but all that is a snare. What they're looking for is what we have. They're looking for the justifier, someone to make them just before God. And the law can't do it. Their works can't do it. It takes a redeemer. And so what does that take? You need someone who is willing to pay the ransom price, and you need someone who is able. And Jesus was the only one willing and able. He was able because He was perfect. He never broke the law of God. And He was willing because the ransom price was in Him. It wasn't on Him. It wasn't on the cross. It was actually coursing through His veins before He was ever born. Wow. Wow. Now, what's that that the kids say everything is now? That's awesome. Dude, that's awesome. Now that's awesome. To wrap your heart and your mind around that. Well, guys, that's the end of chapter 3. Got more to say about it, but ain't got time to say it. So next week when we gather, we'll get on chapter 4, see what God's doing, talking about that. I want to remind you that we're having a special next Sunday night. I got something. Well, it's the next Sunday coming up. Okay, which is this Sunday, but it's still the next Sunday we see will be it. Okay, it's not Sunday week, it's next Sunday. Okay, today is Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that day, that evening. Okay, that's the next Sunday we see. Anyhow, it's this Sunday, next Sunday, whatever. All right, I'm not from here. I speak American, not English. It's golly, come on. Focus. We have something special for the kids. We're going to take and make like a loop-de-loop right here. Have all the kids sitting in it right up front. And we got stuff. It's just this neatest little story. And I got it all planned out. So bring your kids. Bring the neighborhood kids. Find anybody who doesn't like you. Bring them too. And we're going to share the love of Jesus Christ with some folks. Dear Father, we do love you. Lord, I thank you for the body that we call charity. Father, I thank you for these hearts and these people that come here that love you, that desire to know you and desire to walk in your righteousness and humble themselves before the cross. Father, we are very grateful to have the body that we have. And Lord, I pray that even today, that ransom price, that redeeming price of the justifier would be laid on us in such a way that we can bring other people and allow them to see the penalty of their sin and the forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.